count it a privilege to come into thy presence, a time where we can spend studying thy word, not only be encouraged by it, but also challenged. We know that as a result of our use of it in our daily lives, not only will we have success in time, but then we'll reach that point through our spiritual advance where we can be blessed in time and then throughout all of eternity. May God, the Holy Spirit, challenge us this evening as we continue to learn from thy truth, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. I'm just going to go over the numerical verses that I gave you last evening, and then I'm going to read some more simply to establish the principle of that which is directly stated in Scripture, that salvation is, number one, non-meritorious, and it is personal faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone, faith alone in Christ alone. Now, you probably wonder why I'm making such an issue of it, and the reason for that is because of all the confusion that has now entered into the church at large. You must realize and understand that as of this date, as of this evening, there is probably only one school of higher learning for theology that is free of any lordship salvation or by work salvation. And to my knowledge, it is Chafer Theological Seminary. We did have the dean here one Sunday evening, you remember, here back a few weeks ago. And I know him personally. I've known him for well over 20 years. And I know where he stands with that regard. And the very fact that it's called Chafer, he would roll over in his grave if he ever thought that anything was being taught other than faith alone in Christ alone. But this works salvation thing has not only entered in, but is very, very popular. And some of their spokesmen are really phenomenal, exuberant, enthusiastic men who teach. They captivate their audiences. It's been amazing to me to hear over the years how it not only has swept through the general non-denominational circles or Bible churches, but more than that, it has overtaken the Southern Baptist Convention and a lot of the conservative Baptists who at least were considered orthodox. It was amazing to me to find out that some of the CBA seminaries are permeated with lordship people. And what they say, of course, is that, yes, you acknowledge Christ as Savior, but then you also have to have dedication, which is connected with it, i.e. making him Lord of your life. And if there's no dedication, there is no salvation. And so that's their way of explaining what happens when a believer who would normally be out of fellowship does the things that believers do when they're out of fellowship. They would simply say that they were never saved to begin with. And that's why they're doing these things. Well, of course, they're going to eventually, you see, it ought to catch up to itself. I'm under the opinion that you let nonsense go on long enough and eventually it just frizzles out. People will begin to pick up the fact, and I'm surprised that the JWs haven't picked up on this yet. You know, when they first started, you evangelized so that you could be a part of the 144,000. They had that all mixed up, but nevertheless. And then here about 10 or 15 years ago, I was talking to one of them who had knocked on my door when I still talk to them when they knock on my door. And I said something about the 144,000, and they said, oh, well, no, that's all filled up. And you see, at least they had enough sense to realize that there happened to be more than 144,000 converts to this cult. And so now they are looking for what they consider a lesser degree of salvation. And eventually, you see, they're going to have to put numbers to it. And then somebody's going to get wise. They're going to say, well, how low can we get? The same thing with logically looking at Roman Catholicism. They have changed so often from their origination. You wonder each year how they compromise. The same thing with Mormonism. Mormonism, you remember, initially excluded all blacks. Blacks were simply those who had existed in a previous life as the worst sinners, and they returned to earth with their black skin. And in other words, you had to keep working. If necessary, die, go back, and come back again. The ideal was to end up with blonde hair and blue eyes. Well, that's a good one. But in any event, they realized that they had to have some changes because the U.S. governments put some pressure on them, especially around the time of the what we consider the Black Revolution in this country. And, of course, their president, their big shot, their pope, had a special revelation where blacks would be allowed into the church but could not necessarily hold high offices. Then, since then, he's had considerable revelations from God, supposedly, even with the garment. Back in the turn of the century, the garment, which was worn by women who had been married in the temple with its special rites, had to wear it constantly. As a matter of fact, even when they bathed, they could not take it off completely. And so they would have to bathe part of their body exposed to the water, but one part of the body still had to be covered with the garment. And of course, it was an atrocious thing because it came clear down to the ankles and clear down to the wrists, and tied up somewhere right just under the neck, and it was made of flannel. Well, that may have been nice for northern Utah, but it stunk, literally, in Arizona. And so there were enough complaints where, at that time, the chief honcho of the Mormon Church had another revelation, and he said you could cut them off at the shoulders and make them panty length, and they could be made either of nylon, rayon, or silk with the necessary cutouts. The fact of the matter is, changes. Well, if you study fundamental biblical theology, it hasn't changed. Times have changed, people have changed, circumstances have changed, but the word remains constant. Salvation was by faith in Christ alone, at the beginning. It's still the same today. We haven't added anything to it. Dispensationalism was well and alive during the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It seemed to pass from the scene for a while, theologically. There were those all the way down through the centuries that held to that position of biblical interpretation. And then around 1850, it was revived again very strongly. And we had men like C.I. Schofield and John Nelson Darby, William Kelly, and those of that particular persuasion that did an amazing thing in reviving it. Now it's on the wane again. It's on the outs. And very few churches actually teach dispensationally. They may still have it in their doctrinal statement, but they don't particularly believe it, because they teach works salvation. They mix the law with grace. They have all kinds of screwy things. And even amongst the, quote, categorical men, unquote, they have become confused as to their particular persuasion regarding dispensational teaching. The verses I gave you last evening, and again, I'll only give you their addresses so that you can review to see if you have them down. I'll quote the ones that we haven't covered, We still have quite a few to cover. John 16, verses 8 and 9. John 3, 15. John 3, 16. John 3, 18. John 3, 36. John 6, 47. John 11, 24. And the first one that says bingo, I'm going to bingo you on the head. John 11, 26. John 20, verse 31. Acts 16, 31. Galatians 3, 26. Romans 1, 16. Romans 3, 20 through 22, Romans 3, 28, Romans 4, 4 and 5. This evening, the 16th verse, and this is hardly exhaustive, you understand. These are just simply taken from various parts of the New Testament to reinforce what God's Word has to say about Christ alone, faith alone. Romans 4:14 says, "For those who by means of the law are heirs, then faith is made void, and the promises have been canceled." Well, that's quite clear. You see, when Martin Luther realized and understood for the first time in his Roman Catholic theological background career that the just should live by faith, he broke away. At first, he simply tried to convert the Roman Church back to the basics of salvation by faith alone and Christ alone. Well, he was fighting a hard battle, because by that time, the Roman Church had become so corrupted that he was looked upon with disdain as a heretic. He was eventually denounced as a heretic and excommunicated, and we have the formation or foundation of what we commonly know today as Lutheranism. Unfortunately, Martin Luther, as with all the other reformers, never went far enough. They at least got some of it right. Now, of course, you have to go far and wide to find a Lutheran church that actually teaches by faith in Christ. With the exception of the possibility of the Missouri Synod, because the Missouri Synod still holds to salvation in Christ alone. But then you have all other kinds of stuff. Matter of fact, just a few years ago I heard that the Lutheran Church in Germany was strongly considering reattaching themselves to the Roman Catholics and becoming a part of Roman Catholicism. So Romans 4:14 is very important, because keeping the law and trying to live your life in Christ under the law negates faith. It makes faith void. The promises are canceled. And so you can see that in keeping the law, there's no salvation at all. Salvation is not, nor was it ever, by keeping the law. I don't want any of you to ever say that the Old Testament Jew was saved by keeping the law. No, he wasn't. He was saved by grace through faith in the coming Christ. And he expressed it by his ceremonial attachments. Every one of the ceremonies that the Jews got involved with was a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we'll see very clearly when we get into that section in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is just a masterful piece of work regarding the typology of Old Testament sacrifices to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It interlinks them and it shows you exactly how all of that fit. So no Jew was ever saved by keeping the law. He kept the law because he was saved. And under the law, he practiced certain things which all pictured Christ. So for them, it was pictorial salvation, where ours is historical. They did it prophetically, the coming Christ. Now, they didn't necessarily know in exact terms that when they offered the lamb on the altar of sacrifice, that this was a direct picture of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But they were required to do so, and in their obedience to that which they did, they reflected that picture. You say, why don't you think they believed necessarily? Because one Jew would have said, why should I offer this lamb? I'm just going to believe on the one that's going to come. See how it works? So they had types and pictures. Christ as the type, and then the Old Testament sacrifices as the antitype. Or the parallel type, if you please. And we'll see that again when we get into that section of the book of Hebrews. It's just loaded with Old Testament sacrifices, and it's all summed up in a simple phrase. For the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. But the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ did it. Galatians 2:16 is another reference. That's the 17th reference. Nevertheless, knowing that a spiritually dead person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Well, that's very clear. Romans 5:1. How are we then justified in the eyes of God? Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. 19, Ephesians 2:8-9. For you have been saved by grace through faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, for it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Philippians 3:9, the 20th reference. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. 21st reference, 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. 22nd reference, 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. Faithful is the word, and if we have died with Christ, and we have, that's a first-class condition of the application of retroactive positional truth, we died with him on the cross, for we are co-crucified with Christ. And having said that, I should remind you that the whole Keswick movement was all wrong, because they were trying to teach that the Christian way of life is where you personally crucified the flesh. Well, the scripture doesn't say crucify the flesh. The scripture says we are crucified with him. Paul says it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live through the power of God, Christ in me. That's the idea. I know I've mixed it up a bit, but the Greek would support it. Why? Because this Greek supports it. So faithful is the word, 2 Timothy 2:11-13. If we have died with Christ, and we have, we shall also live with Christ. That, by the way, that identificational factor is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, having been buried with him through baptism. That's not water baptism, it's spirit baptism. And that's what Romans 6 is all about. That's identificational baptism with his spiritual death on the cross. We're identified in his crucifixion. So we therefore have the potentiality of victory in the Christian life through the utilization of the power of the Holy Spirit. We shall also live with Christ. If we endure, that is, suffering for blessing, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us our escrow blessings in time and eternity. If we do not believe after we're saved, that is, you say, well, I really wasn't saved afterwards, after all, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. You have to understand what's being taught here. There are a lot of people that confuse this verse. Here's what they do with it. If we deny him, he will deny us salvation. Now, that's not what it's talking about. He's already telling them that they have been co-crucified with Christ. Therefore, they're believers. Now then, we shall live with Christ. That's obvious. That's eternal life. If we endure, that is suffering for blessing. That has to do with importunity in the Christian life. Getting on with it. Not sitting on your hands waiting for everybody else to do it for you. You know, the one thing that I have noticed over the years, and I think it's the same in anything that's worth anything in life, and obviously the most important thing for you and for me is the Christian life, or at least it should be, and that is the word focus. I was watching a guy tonight who was one of our hopefuls in the heavyweight class of weightlifting. We haven't won a gold medal or even medaled in weightlifting since 1984, and I think we have people here who are, in this country that is, who are able to do it. And so they were interviewing him, and he says, you know, it really isn't a matter of strength. And they were interviewing one of his trainers, and they said, strength is not really the issue, it's focus. It's focus. You know, about 70% of getting the weight over your head, it's in your mind. If you say to yourself, I can't lift this, you're not going to. You just won't do it. Because you're already defeated before you grab that bar. The same thing in martial arts. There's the idea of focus and think through. You know, like when a guy takes his hand and breaks through 10 or 15 bricks. You know what he's thinking about? He's not thinking about the top brick that's going to hurt. Because if he does, when he hits that top brick, it's going to hurt. And it probably won't break. He's thinking about follow through, going all the way through and breaking the last one. And he concentrates on that. You know, the human mind is an amazing, amazing thing. You can be absolutely defeated before you even start. And that's taught clearly in the scriptures as far as, remember when the two spies came back and gave their report, they simply said, hey, Joshua, don't get upset. No, Joshua and Caleb came back and said, hey, don't get upset. Those people are already defeated. They've heard about us. Now, the first report was, they're giants in the land. They're just going to eat us up like locusts. I think it's kind of nauseating, but unless they're chocolate covered. My understanding is people eat those things. Cicadas also. Thanks, but no thanks. My kids used to tie thread to their legs and watch them fly around. I used to pull the wings off when I was young, of course. Now I just squash them. I put them out of their misery. Cicadas. What do we call them here? 7-year locusts, don't we? They're really not locusts. You know the ones that buzz in the trees every 7 years? Or is it 13 years? Who cares? If we endure, that is suffering for blessing, we shall reign with him. See, the combination and the contingency of reigning with Christ is endurance, which means focus. And so too in the Christian life, you have to be focused. And I think that's probably what's wrong with most believers. They've lost their focus. Their vision is blurred. Peter is a perfect illustration of that. As long as he was focused on the Lord, he could do exactly what the Lord had been doing at that point. He was walking on the water. But then he lost focus. He was distracted. He started looking at the waves. You see, he started looking at the problem instead of focusing on the solution. And a lot of you play that game. You're so involved with the problem, you can't even see the solution. And a person who focuses on their problems will never succeed. They'll always be drawn down. Focus on the solution. And then the problem becomes very, very insignificant. And the next time the problem arises, you already have the answer because you're focused on it. Productivity in the workforce, same thing. They will say of someone, that person is focused. That's endurance. Pressing on. We more or less give it a term such as get a life. Rather general. What we're saying in effect is focus on something. What about marriage, by the way? Is there any focus involved in marriage? You better believe there is. Boy, get a blurry relationship and see what happens. You've got to stay focused. When my wife and I, look back on our 40-plus years, almost 44 now, focus. You work hard. Then you have those little intrusive creatures. Say, what are those? Children. All they're designed to do is to break up your marriage. Well, you didn't bargain for them when you married her, right? But that's the result. So now what do? You have to keep even more focused. It's hard work. That's why with many it doesn't work. They're not focused. Raising children is a phenomenal task. Focus on them. Watch them. Study them. Rebuke them, encourage them, entreat them, treat them. If we deny him, that is, deny him how? As far as his giving us those blessings in time, he will deny us those blessings. That's what the passage is talking about. It's not talking about denying us before the throne of grace. It's not denying us in the presence of the Father. Why? Because the latter part of the verse would be a contradiction. It says, even if we don't believe, he cannot deny himself. He remains faithful. Well, how can he deny us if he cannot deny himself? Well, it's talking about two different things. One's talking about the denial of blessing in time, and the other is if you say, well, you know, I believe for a while, but now I don't believe anymore, and they use the seed that fell on rocky ground. Listen, If you acknowledge Christ as Savior, if he saved you, you're saved. Now, I don't care how you act, whether you've made him Lord or not, whether you even look like, act like, or sound like a Christian, whatever that means. So 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13 should be memorized. I suggest you memorize all of these. I don't try to do it all at once. Take a year. Learn them. No, I will not take you to Yankee Stadium. Wish I could. If you weren't here last night, you don't know what I'm talking about. That's what you get from missing class. The 23rd verse, 1 John 5:11 through 13. And this is the disposition that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the person of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Not only do we have an affirmation or a disposition of truth regarding the knowledge of the Son, to possess the Son is to possess life. But then you can also know it. It doesn't say, in order that you may think or hope for. No. K-N-O-W. No. You have eternal life. That's confidence. You say, well, how could John say that? He was focused. Listen to me carefully. You lose your focus on the person of Christ and your so great salvation, and down the road, you'll be denying that you were ever saved. Guaranteed. Because with that, you see, the doctrines that you have learned, and in some cases from your youth, the more you reject, the more you lose. And eventually that doctrine erodes. It has to be focused on. It has to be used. It's called spiritual atrophy. Now, I'm sure that when Nadine gets her foot to the point where she can have a cast, that ankle, when it comes out of that cast, will doubtful support her weight. And it's not because of her weight in her body, but atrophy is set in. And all of the muscles around that cast are going to turn to jello. You have any idea, by the way, how long it takes for atrophy to set in when there's non-involvement? It begins in hours, and within days, it's almost totally gone. Muscle tone. Isn't that amazing? That's why when people get older, they don't work out as they did by working out. They don't exercise. And by the way, exercise doesn't mean you have to go to one of those places, you know, and that business. There are other ways of doing it as well, garden work or something like that. I've got a neighbor next door. I mean, the guy looks like his skin is just ready to fall off of his body. There's not a muscle left. But he's out there every day scratching in his garden, so something's still there. I saw him today with his shirt off, and man, I almost ran into the house. That was the ugliest thing I ever saw in my life. It's like the story told, you know, of the old woman that was going to commit suicide, and she put the gun to her breast and blew her kneecap off. Well, this guy, I mean, that was saggy. I mean, they were down to his navel. Scary. I took a look. I said, put your shirt on. myself. Unfortunately, he saw me coming out of the shed, my new shed, and he says, "Are you still sleeping in there?" And I said, "No." He asked me that a month ago when it was finished. He says, if you and your wife are in an argument, are you going to get stuck out there?" And I says, "No, there's no windows or air conditioning in there." So he asked me this morning again. He says, "He saw me coming out. You still sleeping in that shed?" "No." So you can know you have eternal life. But again, you see, you lose focus. Bang, it's gone. It's gone. A surety is based on focus and review and more review and more review. Point 24, salvation is said to be by grace. Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And what does grace exclude? Human works. Remember again, there are three systems of perception. There's empiricism, rationalism, and faith. Faith and grace are the only non-meritorious things that the Lord will and can accept. The others involve works. One is the ability of the mind to rationalize or think. The other is the ability of the senses of your body, smell, touch, sight, etc. You're not saved by works. You're not saved by empiricism. Salvation is not empirical. Salvation is not, and I don't mean to say that it's not rational in the sense that it's irrational, but take it within the context. Salvation is by faith. It's a gift. And you see, whenever you hear of a gift, especially in the time in which we live, it always has something connected with it. So we automatically think the same thing. Like I used this reference the other night, and I think it's the fact that we've distorted beautiful terms that are found in Scripture, the word grace. The Optima card, for example, offers you a grace period. And that means that during this period of time, you don't have to pay as long as you pay by a certain time. Well, that isn't grace. True grace would be Optima picking up the bill, you see, and paying it and paying the sum total. Now that's grace. Remember, grace always cost somebody something. And the one who is benefited costs nothing. Grace cost you nothing, but it cost the Father His Son. And the Lord Jesus, the imputation of all personal sins. So it's not free for Him. It cost Him. It's free for us. Now, you can see that if something is free, isn't it insultive? Don't you think it would be outlandish, outrageous, to try to do something with a human work to repay what He's done? It's absurd. So the Christian life is not a repayment. It's a focus of dedication. But it is not a requirement for salvation. I'm not suggesting, by the way, that Christians should not be dedicated. It's obvious that the pastors that I know, at least the large majority of them, who are consistently teaching the Word of God, are dedicated to teaching the Word of God. As a matter of fact, most of you know that when my son was growing up, I wanted to be at his ball games, but I couldn't. I had to teach Bible class. I could have used that as an excuse, like some of you, for missing class, but I couldn't. I just couldn't. And I remember I would start walking backwards from Moon Valley's baseball field because either he was up or their team was up and they were down a run. And I kept looking at my watch, and I knew that if I didn't get out of there, and so I'd walk backwards so at least I could see the remainder of the game until I got to the car. Of course, I'd bump into people and knock little children down and things like that. No, I kept looking over my shoulder, but I didn't want to leave. And then we would, a lot of the games, we'd go after class. And so the parents would be there, and they would say to me, "Man, you want to see what your son just did. You see, you should have been here." That's almost as bad as fishing. You should have been here yesterday. They were jumping into the boat, and you've sat there for 3 hours and never got a hit. I wonder about these guys, if they just don't do that to see you wince. Should have been here yesterday. We were pulling out 12, 14 pounders. And we were using those for bait. Grace excludes human works. Romans 4, 4 and 5. Now to the one who works for salvation, his wages are credited. We already covered that one. Romans 4:16, for this reason, it is by means of faith, in order that it might be on the basis of grace. Romans 5:15, but the free gift of salvation is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression, that is one man, many died spiritually, much more did the grace of God and the gift by grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. What a phenomenal passage. We studied Romans 5:12. This is Romans 5:15. Let me read it to you again. But the free gift of salvation is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of one man, Adam, many died spiritual death, much more did the grace of God and the gift by grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. So you have the parallel on the one hand, Adam. Salvation is not like the transgression. It's a free gift. We have the stain of the transgression. We have the guilt and the penalty of the transgression. For we're all born in Adam. That's why we must be born again. And then again, we're born in Christ. Ephesians 1, 6 and 7. Resulting in the praise of the glory of His grace, by which grace He has graced us out in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of His prisoners, to join with me in suffering with reference to the gospel on the basis of the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling. There's the divine call. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose in grace, which He has given to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity past. Isn't it amazing to know that the grace of God has always been there and has just been waiting to be poured out on His people? Hebrews 2:9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the sake of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death as a substitute for all. The next thing we go into is a type of language that is used quite often in logic. It was actually a form of argument
which was originated by Aristotle. So it is Greek argument, but we have been taught it in school, and most of you know what syllogistic language is all about. Y'all know what a syllogism is? Let me give you a true syllogism. Well, let me give you a false one first. This is a false syllogism, all right? Men act like monkeys, right? Some men act like monkeys. All men are monkeys. See the falsehood there? Men act like monkeys. Some men act like monkeys. All men act like monkeys. No good. Why? Because you have some and all, and they don't fit. A syllogism is it has a premise, all right, a thesis, an antithesis, and a conclusion. They must agree. If you have a sum or a one, you can't have an all, right? For instance, men are members of the human race. Men are human. Therefore, all men are human. Is that correct? Sure. They all agree. There's no disappointment there. I'm trying to make a syllogism off the top of my head, and it doesn't come as easy as I would like. But let's see if we can illustrate it by the syllogism of the word. All persons are born spiritually dead. I am a person. Therefore, I am born spiritually dead. See how it works? If Christ died for the sins of the world, then he is the only Savior. But Christ died for the sins of the world, therefore, he is the only Savior. True syllogism. If salvation is by works, then only good people or working people are saved. But only good people are not saved. Therefore, salvation is not by works. That's a negative syllogism. Are you still with me, or have I lost you? Okay. You are not saved by both faith and works, but by faith alone. Therefore, not by works. So you've eliminated works. Either you are saved by grace through faith alone or by works, but you are saved by grace through faith, therefore not by works. That's Ephesians 2:8. Paul is actually using an argument from Aristotle. And the last, either you are saved by works or by faith alone. But you are not saved by works. Therefore, you are saved by faith alone. There it is. Thank you, Aristotle. It's a great argument. A good way to, those of you that had logic in college, you remember you had to go through all that, and you had to pick out all the false syllogisms. It was easy if you simply look for some and all in the same sentence. As soon as you have that, you know it's false. All right. Let's pray you're dismissed, and we'll see you tomorrow night. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the time together, the things that we've been encouraged by, again realizing that salvation, our so great salvation, that we are warned not to neglect, is by faith alone in Christ alone. Thank you, Father, as well, that we've seen the importance of focus in the Christian life and that we must be focused if we're going to utilize that power which thou hast given to each of us to use in life. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.